And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It was a breathtaking claim. And there's a reason the folks in Nazareth took note of Jesus' words and marveled at them, for he was declaring nothing less than that the kingdom of God was now reigning in their midst, because they'd heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Today, meaning here and now, this scripture, that is the one that promised the gospel to the poor, the one that promised release to the captives, the healing of broken hearts, sight for the blind, the year of the Lord's favor. Today, it is completed, said Jesus. It's reached its goal, its purpose. It is real and accomplished for you at this time. As you hear this, it has been fulfilled. It was a breathtaking claim, and it was an epiphany, a revelation, for there was only one way that Jesus' words could have been true, and that was if he himself were the promised Messiah, the anointed one. And of course he was. And the question in the synagogue at Nazareth was simply this: would they receive him as such? Now, as Jesus came to Nazareth, much had already happened. You'll remember Jesus had been baptized, formally marking his presentation to Israel as their promised Savior. Jesus had begun to gather his disciples, and as we heard last week, he had already performed one public miracle at Cana. And judging from his words to the people at Nazareth, he had already established his base of operations in Capernaum. He had been casting out demons and healing various diseases, and the kingdom of God was being proclaimed. Jesus was the anointed one. The Spirit had descended on him bodily, giving full authority and power to his human nature, so that Jesus was ready to do all that the Father had given him to accomplish, and so that Jesus could speak all the words the Father had given him to say. And so he announced the advent of the kingdom to Nazareth, where he'd grown up. Today, he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled. Restoration is here. Grace is here. Victory is here. And they marveled at his words, for there was much to marvel at. He said that he was anointed to do the gospel, to do the good news to the poor. And the poor here are not simply folks who were at the bottom of the economic ladder. No, they are the people who are down and out. They have nothing. They have no hope. They wouldn't be pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps anytime soon. They were poorly educated, poorly dressed, ill-mannered. They were the offscourings of the society, the dregs, if you will. And yet, to them, who seem so worthless in the eyes of so many, to them the gospel is proclaimed. The good news of a victory that includes them, that redeems even them, that lifts them up and gives them life. Who has ever heard of such a thing? They certainly didn't deserve it, and yet it was given to them nonetheless. And Jesus said he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Now, our translation omits that verse, but it's there in Isaiah 61. And the broken hearts pointed to here has nothing to do with people disappointed by romance. No, the broken hearts here are the ones that go along with a contrite spirit and a humble mind. Their hearts weighed down by shame at sin, weighed down by repentance. They're ones who know the bite and sting of the words of our traditional confession. I confess to you, Almighty God, all my sins and iniquities with which I have offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. Knowledge of how easy and casually we sin is heartbreaking, or at least it should be, as is the knowledge that we cannot fix ourselves. But Jesus has come to heal. And again, we wonder, how can that be? How can something as broken as people like ourselves ever be made whole? And then Jesus said that he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives and to give recovering of the sight to the blind. He claimed for himself the authority to release all who were held in dungeons and jails, all who were being kept for ransom. He claimed the power to bring back all who had been taken away by exile. And more than that, he proclaimed liberty to those held captive by fear, by sin, by the devil. In Christ, there is glorious liberty declared to all, and recovering of sight, not just for blind eyes, but also for blind hearts, blind consciences. Jesus would open all who were closed off in darkness, whether it be physical or spiritual, and bring them into the light. But again, we ask, how can that be? How can this happen? And moreover, Jesus said he was come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this was a reference to the Jubilee year. And you don't just declare that, right? It happens every 50 years. There's no rushing it. The curious thing, however, is that it never actually, we hear of it being observed in the Old Testament. And they seem to have largely lost track of it by Jesus' day. We might say, well, okay, what is this Jubilee year? Well, according to the law of Moses, every 50 years, there was to be a wiping clean of all slates. God's people would be given a grand do-over. And what was supposed to happen was this. When you'll remember when the people first settled the land after the conquest of Canaan, it was divided up by tribe, by lot, according to Yahweh. And then each tribe made allotments to the clans and households according to their size and occupation. Now, not all families were good stewards. And there were accidents. There are storms, predators, all manner of bad things could happen. And so you might have a family that had to sell off some of their land or move, or a person might sell her or himself into indentured servants. And the losses could add up so that a family might end up with nothing. But at the Jubilee, there was grace. Everyone went back to their original allotments, they or their heirs. All debts were canceled, all slaves were freed. There was a glorious liberty. And the people lived freely off of God's goodness. And what Jesus declared in Nazareth was that he was bringing God's restoration to them so that they could live freely in God's grace, forgiven their sins and restored to a right relationship with the Most High. Who could imagine such a thing? That by a simple word, by a simple declaration, people would be restored to God's grace. Again, we wonder, how can this be? Today, Jesus said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And do I need to add that it's still fulfilled for you and for me as we are here today? There was so much grace there, so much light, and yet what happened? As the people sat there in silence, doubt crept in. Grace pushed at their hearts and unbelief pushed back. And then came that question. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't that Joseph's boy? The implication was obvious. Jesus couldn't possibly be both the Messiah, bringing God's kingdom to light, and that kid who had grown up with them so many years, Joseph's boy. Some of them in that synagogue remembered him from when he was 5 or 6. Maybe others knew a story or two about him from his awkward teen years. Maybe some of them had even hired him to do some carpentry work for them. They thought they knew all about Jesus. They knew he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Or if he really was, he was going to have to offer some proof. Just saying that scripture has been fulfilled doesn't cut it. He needed to show it somehow. They were so sure they knew the truth that they missed the grace that was set before them. And that's a danger for us too, that we miss the grace set before us because we think we already know all that we need to. At times we might fall into thinking, you know, I've been to Sunday school, gone to Bible classes, I've said my devotions, I've learned all I need to know. I've heard it all before. I don't need that stuff anymore. Or other times, we might find ourselves enticed by the world around us and think, yes, you know, doctrine's all well and good, but what we really need to hear about is how to raise a good Christian family or how to keep our finances in proper order or how to be better workers for the kingdom and so on. You see, we can get so focused on what we think we know, what we think we really need, that we can miss the grace that is set before us here today as Christ comes to us with his word of forgiveness and peace. But Jesus will not have us miss his grace. And so he warned the people of Nazareth, do not be like the people of Israel in days gone by. Now, it seems like his words sort of come out of left field. Jesus' rebuke of those people in Nazareth is reminding them that Elijah only went to do a miracle for a Gentile woman, and that Elisha only healed a Naaman, the Syrian, head of the army, who's supposedly the enemy of God's people. But his point was actually clear. Miracles, signs of God's power and grace are for the faithful, wherever they may be found. They're not given to the faithless in an effort to convince them to believe what they don't want to. For Nazareth, as unbelief overcame grace, the people rejected Jesus unless he could do something to impress them. Simply announcing the fulfillment of Scripture was not enough, but signs are given to faith. And grace is given to those who know that they deserve nothing, not to those who think that they have a right to God's favor. In the days of Elijah and Elisha after him, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, were so deeply sunk into idolatry and false religion that by and large, they just didn't want to hear God's word. They had no time for prophets. And besides, they argued they were descendants of Abraham. God had to take care of them. And so God brought the good news to others, to a widow in Sidon, to a leper from Syria. Others, Gentiles, received powerful signs and knew of God's grace. And the warning to Nazareth was plain. Jesus was saying, I will go elsewhere. If you let unbelief rule in your hearts, you are in danger of missing God's grace. Do not dare to tell God what he must do for you. Receive his gifts. The gospel, the good news, is proclaimed to the poor, to those who know that they are empty, who have nothing to offer God, nothing that they can claim they deserve, nothing that they can do except hope for mercy and grace. In the 8th grade world religion class, as we discussed Zen Buddhism, we looked at a story told by one of the Zen masters. It concerned a professor who came to visit a famous monk in order to learn about Buddhism. And as the man sat in the monk's study, the monk poured the professor some tea, and he kept on pouring, and the tea spilled out of the cup and onto the saucer, and the professor exclaimed, stop pouring, you can't fill it, it's already full. And the monk smiled and said, neither can I tell you anything when you are so full of yourself. And I bring that up because the people of Nazareth were full of themselves, what they thought they knew, what they thought they deserved. They were not willing to be counted among the poor, the empty, and so they could not receive the gospel. And the challenge that faces us is whether we remain full of ourselves or confess that we are empty, poor, in need of grace. For that will be what determines whether we cling to the gospel as it comes to us or simply let it slip through our fingers. Luther once compared the gospel to a moving thunder shower, claiming that if it didn't bear fruit in one place, it would simply move on to another. Let us not miss the grace that is with us here and now as the gospel comes to us to set us free and give us life through the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus warned the people of their danger and they turned on him. How dare he say such things to them? How dare he suggest that they didn't have salvation all sewn up, that they were somehow less worthy of God's attention than Gentiles? And it turns out we can turn on Jesus when he doesn't give us what we want or what we think we need, whether it's good feelings or proper order in our lives or enough joy to overcome our fears and sadness or contentment in spite of all the things we don't have. And don't get me wrong, right? Jesus does indeed bring those things to the faithful, but just not in the way or not always in the time frame that our old nature demands. And so the old nature rebels. How dare you not answer my prayers, God? How dare you not give me what I need, what I want? We can also turn on him when he tells us what we don't want to hear. Forgive that person. Love that enemy. Walk in my ways. Follow God's word that calls us to protect human life in all of its stages and conditions. So, we must take care to listen, to receive the word and the grace that comes with it. We must receive Christ as he comes to us, not presuming to know it all, but ready to be taught as he uncovers his grace for us. For in Christ, God's word is still fulfilled. And even now, Jesus is making it the year of the Lord's favor. So rejoice, my friends. He is restoring all things. He is restoring you. By his death and resurrection, he has set you free. Free from sin and death and hell, free to live in him and to share his love. So listen and marvel at his gracious words, for he has been sent to you. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.